Good morning, everybody. This is a bit awkward because I'm going to have to talk about leadership and basically what God wants from leadership, and therefore you have a set of criteria by which you can evaluate the leadership of the church. How's that for a dangerous thing to do? Well, that's what I've got to do this morning. So yes, it is St. David's Day, and it is actually a coincidence that two Welshmen are leading this morning. But if you don't know anything about St. David, I would read about him. He was born in 500 and was the time of the great Celtic missionary movements, and a very exciting life that he had. He was a great preacher, apparently. Well, the Welsh have produced many great preachers. And he is, incidentally, I especially honour him because he is the only native patron saint of Great Britain. Andrew and George were both probably crusaders, Turkish crusaders. Patrick was probably a Welshman. So when they say how the Irish saved civilization, then actually it was the Welsh. So who saved civilization? But David was a local Welsh man. And he was a great preacher. He was a missionary. He was an itinerant preacher. So quite an exciting person, really. So I honour St. David with one of the daffodils from my garden. I didn't steal it from the side of the road. So leadership in Deuteronomy. Does anybody know what... We appoint leaders ourselves. We don't get a bishop to do it. You vote leaders onto the leadership team. So we vote for deacons, and the members vote for who's going to be pastor, etc. So it's an autonomous appointment of leadership. So we choose the deacons and the pastors for ourselves. So we need sets of criteria. Now, does anybody know what that means? Kakistocracy. Does anybody know? Okay. The crassy bit means to rule by, and kakos means crazy. So kakistocracy means a system of government led by the most incompetent, inexperienced, and morally compromised people. There are examples that we can take from all over the world. I'm not thinking about any sort of government at the moment, am I? So, yes. We don't want that. We need good leadership. And I was looking, doing a bit of background to this, and I found this, it's a blog actually, 100 top best-selling church leadership books. 100 top best-selling leadership books. For goodness sake, you'd have thought that somebody could make money out of writing on leadership, wouldn't you? There's so many, and there are seminars, there are all sorts of conferences, books on leadership. But it's very interesting in the Bible, as Bob already mentioned, actually, there's a great deal about servanthood in the Bible rather than leadership. And that's telling in our society, isn't it? That we talk about leadership, but servanthood. Whoever, Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. And anybody who wants to be a leader must first be a servant. And the word for servant, we use the word servant, and our translations translate it servant. It's not servant, it's slave. And slavery, well, we got high hopes for our leadership that we're going to be slaves. We do. We should have hope. And this is so important, because leadership and servanthood can be in opposition, but in the Bible, they're not. Why? Because even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The servant is not above his master. Our master was a servant. So when it comes to leadership and the criteria for leadership, there's not a lot about it in the Bible, but it does reflect very, very accurately God's own heart. So we're learning, when we learn about what God wants of a leader, we're also learning about him. So don't only take, you know, set of criteria to judge your leaders here, not only here, but also in the world as well. Our governors and our MPs, etc. But leadership in all areas of life, these are God's, this is God's heart for a leader. And in Deuteronomy, this is really fundamental for our series here, is that we want to be a show to the nations, show to those who do not know Jesus Christ, who he is. And therefore, our wish is to be wise and understanding people that has God close to them, and the world will see who God truly is. And this is very strongly linked to leadership, because in Deuteronomy 1:13, choose wise, understanding and knowledgeable people from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. So wise and understanding leaders lead to our wise and understanding people who then demonstrate that wisdom and understanding to the world about who God is. It is not a small thing to be a Christian leader. It has very much to do with the mission of our church in the world. It is directly linked to our mission in the world, and it's therefore an exceedingly serious issue. Now, there are four leaders, types of leaders here in Deuteronomy 16 to 18. It's thought that this was, as David was speaking about last week, Deuteronomy 15 is probably linked to the fourth commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath day, and every 7 years you release the slaves, etc. This is possibly to the fifth commandment, which is about honouring fathers and mothers in leadership. And for the Old Testament, the leaders were seen as fathers. So we're going to deal with the judge and the king. So you've got the judge, Simon Cowell representing our judges here. The king, but not Martin Luther King. We're going to talk about what God requires of the king, that King David. The priest, and then the prophet. So these four areas, there are four roles, judge, king, priest, and prophet, that we have in this section of Deuteronomy. But we're going to deal with the judge and the king in more detail. What does it say about judges in chapter 16, 18 to 20 that Margaret read to us? Do not pervert justice. They are judged to judge people justly. Do not, it literally means do not twist justice. Because the rectitude, have you heard that word? It's a very old word, rectitude. It means straight. Okay. Straight in Spanish is recto. And direct comes from the same thing. So do not twist justice. Justice must be straight, must be seen to be straight. Don't pervert justice. When people went to the Old Testament judges and asked for a judgment between two people, they were not to twist justice, they were to do it straight, to act with rectitude, to act with straightness. Don't pervert justice. Do not show partiality. I'm not really into reality TV, but here's another one. Here's The Voice. Those are the seats on The Voice. You know what happens on The Voice, don't you? Is that the people come up and they sing, but the judges don't see their faces. So it's not on what they see, it's the voice that's the... Isn't that right? Isn't that what the idea of the thing? Thank you. Looking for some young people to nod at me. Thank you. So they don't see the faces. And show no partiality does literally means don't look at faces. So that looks a rich person. That looks a poor person. Has anybody seen that that little film of the car salespeople in the United States? And there's a guy who comes in who looks really poor and he wants to buy this Rolls Royce. And this rather slimy salesman goes, oh, well, you can't afford it. And then this guy comes in with a certain tire. And she said, the woman, who actually proves to be true, she says, don't judge a book by its cover. It's that idea. Don't look at the faces. Don't look at that person's face and say, I'm going to favour them. Don't look at that person's face and say, I'm going to favour them. This is so important in leadership because the way that a leader actually looks at people defines how the rest of the people look at a person. So if there's a smelly person who walks in, a tramp, let us call them, and the leaders don't want to have anything to do with them and just scoot them out on the street, then that shows a value that is actually sinful. Does it remind you in James of that, you know, don't say to a poor man, go and sit over there in the corner, and to the rich, oh, come and sit here. Don't look at faces, don't show partiality. There was an incident in a church in Switzerland where there was a visiting speaker and he hadn't turned up and everyone was a bit worried, and this tramp came in. He was stinking of alcohol and all sorts of stuff, and he came and sat at the front and started twitching and shouting and this sort of, or barking. That was a bark, that wasn't a shout. And the people said, no, go sit at the back, be quiet. And it came to the sermon part, and the tramp stood up, took off his coat, walked to the front and said, today our reading is from James chapter 2. Oopsie daisy. Don't look at faces, don't show partiality. That, our world at the moment, competition is so important. You know, The Voice, the X Factor, all those are competition. Who's the best? Who looks best? Who bakes best? Who can impress Mary Berry? Is she still on? I am not into reality TV. I assure you I'm not. It's all competition. It's judging between people. Bless you. It's judging between people. But we must not show partiality. As leaders and as congregation, we cannot show partiality. We are a counter-cultural community. That came out nicely. I'll say it again. We are a counter-cultural community of Christ. I'll keep going. No, I won't. So do not show partiality. Do not accept bribes, because bribes twist the eyes of the judge, or blind the eyes, rather, of the judge. It's interesting, isn't it? It's almost a contradiction. Don't look at faces. Don't accept bribes, because that blinds the eyes of the judge who's not looking at faces. Because bribery does come in many forms. It normally comes, the danger for some of us is being praised, is this bribe, to be popular. Because it blinds the eyes of who we truly are. It's so hard to, we are so tricksy when it comes to our own identities. And we want approval. And so that is a sort of accepting bribe. And finally, pursue justice. The NIV has follow justice. No, it's not. It's not follow. It's pursue. Run after it. Run after it. Pursue it. Don't let it get away. And that's the idea. It's not just judges. Don't just wait for people to come to you. Pursue it. So, for example, if there were a person who had a slave who didn't release that slave in the seventh year, the judge locally would be looking out for that and would be saying, oi, mate, I know you've been had this slave for 7 years. You need to release them. So it's to pursue justice, to get after it. It's like, it's to be like Wile E. Coyote. Okay, do you remember? Some people are looking completely fogged at the moment. Wile E. Coyote, and what was the name of the bird? Roadrunner, that's him. Yeah, constantly. Every single episode, there's Wile E. Coyote. He always fails. He never gets the Roadrunner, but he pursues. And that's the illustration. We need to be Wile E. Coyotes after justice. It's a new translation for you. So, and to establish justice, I've got a quote from my favourite commentator on Deuteronomy, Chris Wright. Prosperous life in the land could not continue if they abandoned Yahweh. But likewise, it could not continue with judicial corruption settling like a cancer of the social level, or at the social level. Those two things are so bound up. Be faithful to God and be just. Because where you see injustice, you see suffering. Proverbs says the land produces food for all, but injustice steals it from the poor. Justice is so important. It is so important. It's important that our leaders, both at national level, international level, local level, church level, are pursuing justice. And pursuit of justice is sort of summing up those other three things, isn't it? So that's the judge. What about the king? And it says, this is quite interesting. This is Samuel, kings are sometimes called the history books, but they're actually the former prophets. They are prophetic because they are looking back and they are judging Israel in the light of Deuteronomy. So we heard the law of the king in Deuteronomy. When you, and you will, ask for a king like the other nations. Now there's a dual thing going on there, both in English and in Hebrew, which is when you ask for a king, like the kings of other nations, we want one. Or you ask for a king like the other nations. The kings of the other nations are like this. We want a king like them. Okay? And so there's something going on there. And in 1 Samuel 8, that's the story of when, in Samuel, they ask for a king like the other nations. And Samuel, who though he was a judge, is that Samuel is judge, king, priest, and prophet. But they weren't normally allowed to hold all four titles. And there's another person who's the judge, the king, the priest, and the prophet. Jesus Christ, exactly. Which is probably why the Magnificat, Mary's song about Jesus being born, is very similar to Hannah's song about Samuel. Very similar. Go and compare them. It's a quite fascinating thing. Sorry, that's just an aside. You can take it or leave it. But yes, they ask for a king like other nations. And God tells Samuel, this is what the king will do to you. He'll make your men run aside alongside his chariots, although he shouldn't have many of them. He'll make your daughters perfumers. He'll use them. And it's like, it's a prophecy of what Solomon was going to do. He had many horses, many chariots, many wives, etc. So the king was not to have military power. Horses. Horses generally were not to ride around and go on Gymkhana back then. It was to put them on the front of chariots, and chariots were war machines. He must not gain a great deal of military power. And certainly going back to Egypt's always the place of slavery. Don't go back there. Don't go back to Egypt to get horses, because that's enslaving you once again, and you have been liberated by God. So not a lot of military power. Wives. Now, this is not against polygamy. This is against when kings married women, it was normally the daughter of a foreign king, okay? And in 1 Kings 11, you get this, how many wives and concubines did Solomon have, for goodness sake? These were political alliances. And these wives, this is probably the most, the sharpest critique, is in 1 Kings 21. Jezebel. Jezebel's sin was not wearing makeup. Let's please get this clear. It wasn't about painting her eyes. It was about that she brought with her the values of the pagans. Do you remember this story? Naboth had a vineyard and Ahab wanted it. So he said, I want to buy it from you. Naboth said, I'm not going to sell my family's inheritance. He wasn't even allowed to, actually. And so you got to go read it. It's hilarious. He goes into an absolute sulk, does Ahab. And he sits and he goes, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm not going to drink anything. I'm really sad. He does go into an absolute terrible, terrible sulk. And Jezebel comes up to him and goes, hey, husband, why are you upset?
Goes, I wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard and he wouldn't sell it to me.
And she goes, you're a king, for goodness sake. What's wrong with you? Are you a king of it? Are you a man or a mouse? Come on, I'll get it for you. And they go out and murder Naboth. So this, you shall not accumulate many wives, was to gain political power, but that political power was going to lead you astray. And it meant you were often, Israel, were slaves to Babylon or Assyria or Syria. Oh, that's just flown through the crack in the door, that moth. I don't know what to do about that because nobody's going to be looking at me or listening to me anymore. They're going to be watching the butterfly go around. So you mustn't be butterfly-minded, I was told when I was a child. So you've got to concentrate. So the king mustn't have a lot of military power and political power or even economic power. The king should not be in his counting house counting out his money. Now, why else would you be a king if you couldn't have military power, you couldn't have political power, and you couldn't have economic power? Why would you be a king if you couldn't have that? What's the point? What is the utter point of being a powerful person if you can't have power? Any power. Well, what is he to do? What is this king supposed to do? Read the scriptures, this copy of the law. Read Deuteronomy. Every day, he says you should read it. Every single day, so you will know what God requires of you. Study the Bible. Well, study Deuteronomy, actually. But the king was to read, he was to become a scholar of the word. That was the responsibility of the king. Not to wield power, but to be a person who is a model to his people. That's why it says, don't put a foreigner over you. Not because they didn't like foreigners. It was because they were to be the model Israelite. They were to be the example to all the other Israelites of what God required of every single Israelite. Not to be powerful, but to be humble and to put themselves under the authority of God. And this is basically what God says to Samuel. When Samuel got in a real strop because they wanted a king and he thought they'd rejected them, God says, they have not rejected you as their king because frankly, you're not their king. I'm their king. So the king always has a king. So when the Apostle Paul and Peter both say to the masters of the slaves, you also have a master. That's exactly what he's referring to, is to read the law. So, what? A leader, any leader, whether they be prime minister, president, a council leader, a pastor, must not use their, never ever, I said in fact, use their position to mislead. We must pursue justice and truth. And that means being utterly truthful and not manipulating truth. If you want to have a criterion to judge leadership, Jesus Christ is that person. Must never, ever use their position for personal gain. So the judge must pursue justice. The king must not get personal gain. Doesn't mean that you don't have payment for what you do, but it does mean that we do not use our leadership position in order to gain more, to put ourselves above the other. No slave is above his master, and we, whether you be a leader, are a slave as well. Slave, well, that's what Jesus says, you'd be a slave to all. But a leader must consistently and persistently pursue justice and righteousness. Consistently, all the time. Persistently, even when it's difficult. Pursuing justice and righteousness. Which is the good of the weakest, normally. The most vulnerable. And that is the job of all leaders. And consistently and persistently learn the ways of God in the Bible. It is certainly a job of pastors and leaders in the church to learn more about the Bible all the time. Now, I'm employed to do that. Talk about injustice. Don't stop paying me. But that's what I'm employed to do, is to learn more and more and more about God's word. And more than do that is to put it into practice as well. I went to Bible college in 1990. Oh, I am old. 30 years ago. Is that right? 30 years ago. And I still find new things. Still find new things. Still are discovering stuff that when you think about it and think of, and have to prepare a sermon on it or teaching on it, you kind of go, my word, this is rich. This is a rich book. And therefore, I would encourage you to take me as a model in this and learn more about the Bible. Read it constantly. Read great, big, long, fat sections of the Bible. Get into it. Read the whole, you know, it takes, if you want to read Mark out loud, it takes an hour and a half. That's what it takes, reading Mark out loud. Read a whole gospel. Just take a day. You know, when was it? It rained all day. Friday, was it Friday? Rain? Just sit. What did I do? Oh, I'll read a Bible. Whole book. You can get through so much. Can't do anything in the garden. So let's read the Bible. Learn more about our great God. And, again, it's a bit of kind of advertising for my world, which is, you know, if you want to worship God, really worship God, you've got to know that person who you are worshiping. How do you get to know God better? By reading and meditating upon his word. The psalm says it, the righteous man meditates upon the word of God day and night. At Pentecost, which was the feast of first fruits and the feast of the giving of the law, in the Old Testament, they used to read parts of the Bible all night, the whole night. And that's possibly why the disciples were all together in one room when the Holy Spirit came, because they had been reading the Bible all night together. There's a kind of Acts 2 makes a bit more sense now. So just read it. Get into it. I would go on and on and on about this until tonight. But believe me, it's so rich. God is a wonderful God. And when we read the Bible, we learn more about him. As I said earlier, Christ is our leader. He was the perfect leader. And this guy, Gary Miller, said, Christ was the one who sought and received none of the prerequisites, who gave his full and undivided allegiance to God, who lived his whole life by the instruction, the Torah of the Lord. And when Jesus was tempted in the desert, what did he do? What did he quote? Yay! Deuteronomy 6 and 8. He quotes those verses because he'd been meditating on it probably for 40 days. So brothers and sisters, if we are leaders in any way, and most of us will be in some way, let us pursue righteousness and justice. Let us not try and get gain for ourselves. Let us meditate upon the word of God. So for reflection, on what basis do we choose our leaders, any leader? Charisma, competency, ability to persuade, snappy slogans? Or integrity, desire to pursue justice and the knowledge of God's Torah. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example of what a leader is. Lord, those of us who are leaders within this church beg you through your Holy Spirit and your word to make us people of righteousness and justice, people of truth, so that we can be living examples of a commitment to you. Keep us away from wrong, Lord. Help us to pursue righteousness and justice. Help us to know your word better and better each day. Help us to study. so that the world will know that you are God. That we will be seen as a wise and understanding people who have God close to them when we do righteousness and justice. In Jesus' name, amen.